It is such a delight for me to get to see the whites of your eyes, get to see everybody. I have looked forward to being able to be with you and worshiping together. How I pray the Lord bless us tonight as He gives us one more opportunity to look into His Word and the gospel of His dear Son. Now, if you would, turn with me. We're going to look at several scriptures tonight, but let's begin by looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. I titled the message tonight, We Know. We Know. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now, at best, right now, we see through a glass darkly, dimly. It's like looking through a frosted glass. I don't know, just earthly speaking, how many days in a row now I've turned on the news and seen a little bit of the news and thought to myself, I've got no idea what's going on. I don't know. But you know, there's some things that we do know. I know we do not know it. Nearly everything that there is to know about God. We don't nearly know now what we will know in eternity. Now, what we know in eternity is not going to turn upside down our doctrine, what we know now. But I tell you one thing, we're going to learn in glory. In glory, we're going to see that the glory, the beauty, the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ is far beyond, exponentially beyond what we think it is now. And I think His glory is something else right now. And I'm telling you, we haven't begun to scratch the surface. So there's many things that we don't know. But now, by God's grace, there are some things we know. We know. I mean, there are things that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. We know that God is holy and that He is just. And we also know that God is merciful and gracious. It seems like those two things are opposite, but they're both true. I know God's holy and that He's just. And I also know God's merciful and gracious. By God's grace, we know how God saves sinners. We know it. I know that salvation is by God's will, not our will. I know that. I know that salvation comes, it's been purchased by the sacrifice of Christ for our sin. I know salvation is through faith in Christ and not by our works. I know that. We know everything that we need to know in order to be saved. God has told us everything that we need to know in order to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He's told us that in His Word. Everything you need to know about salvation is found in the book you're holding in your lap. Everything. Now, believers know what we know for one reason. God has taught us. That's why we know. God's given us an understanding. The Lord told His disciples in Matthew 13, verse 11, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it's not given, but to you it's given. That's why you know the mystery. God has taught you the mystery of how it is He can save sinners and still be God. He's taught you that. That's a mystery the natural man cannot figure out. That's why there are 100,000 different religions out there today. It's a mystery everybody's got a different answer to, and they're all wrong. The natural man cannot figure out how it is God could save a sinner. But you know, because God's given you faith to believe. He's taught you. Now, again, we don't know everything there is to know about God. That's absolutely true. But the fact we don't know everything there is to know about God never gives us the right to put a question mark on anything in this book. Nothing. You and I are not free to have our opinion on the Word of God. We're not free to have our opinion on any particular verse of Scripture. Well, I think this, you know, means this. I just pull that verse out and let it stand by itself and say, well, it must mean this. No. Every verse of Scripture, every verse of God's Word can only be interpreted by the rest of the Word of God. And if your particular interpretation upon any particular verse does not agree with the rest of the Word of God, then throw it out, because it's not so. Now, We don't know everything there is to know about God. I understand that. People love to throw that up and say, well, you just don't know. Well, that's true. But nothing that we learn in eternity will ever contradict the truth that God's revealed to us in His Word. Never. You just mark that down. And tonight I want to give you seven things that we know. I mean, how many things are there we don't know? But I want to give you seven things we know. And we know these things because they're revealed to us in the Word of God. And I don't care how long you live. I don't care what you learn when you get to eternity. Nothing you ever learn in this life or the next will make these seven things to be untrue. Number one, look at Romans chapter 7. Number one, we know that no part of salvation can come from anything that we do. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now there is not one good thing in my flesh, yours or mine, there's not one good thing. And that's what we mean when we talk about total depravity. Total depravity means there's nothing good in us. There's nothing righteous in us, and we can't do anything righteous. We can't think anything righteous. Our flesh can't want to do anything righteous. Everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, everything we want to do is sin. You and I are incapable of doing anything good because we have a sin nature. So we can't do anything that would deserve for God to save us. We can't do anything to get God to save us because everything we do is sinful and offends the holy God. Everything we are in this flesh deserves damnation. There's no good thing in us. And this is what that means. If you and I are going to be saved, God's going to have to do all the saving. That's what that means. I can't see any spiritual truth unless God gives me eyes to see. I can't hear any spiritual truth unless God gives me an ear to hear. I can't love Christ and I can't believe Christ unless God gives me a new heart. Being completely sinful means that we are completely dependent on God's grace to save us. Sinners have no other hope than God's mercy. Totally depraved sinners are totally dependent on God to show mercy. I know that. But what's more, I love it. I love that. What would you rather depend on? What would you rather be dependent on? Your works or God's grace? I choose God's grace every day, don't you? Every day. Oh, I'm thankful. Totally depraved sinners are totally dependent on God's mercy. I know that. Number two, look at the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's the second thing we know. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 11, Paul says, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, this is something I say often. I'm quite confident you've heard it often as well, that salvation is a person. Salvation is not a state of being. Salvation is a person. Apostle Paul defines it here. It's believing Him. It's being persuaded that He is able. It's committing all to Him. It all has to do with a person. Salvation is a vital union with a person. Salvation is being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Him. Salvation is knowing a person. And it's believing a person. This is what our Lord said, His great high priestly prayer, John 17. This is life eternal. You want to know what it is? Here the Savior is going to tell us what it is. This is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Salvation is knowing God. It's knowing Christ. Salvation is not knowing the right doctrine. Salvation is knowing Christ. It's believing Christ. You can go to hell knowing the right doctrine. but you can't go to hell knowing Christ. Salvation is knowing Christ. And if you believe Christ, your doctrine will be just fine. See, what I know is entirely dependent upon who I know. What I believe is entirely dependent on who I believe. And if you believe the right person, your doctrine will be just fine. If I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, because of who He is, that He has fully and completely put my sin away by His precious sacrifice, by His precious blood. Now that has to be true, because who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God come in the flesh. And He came to save His people from their sin. Now what else would He do except save His people from their sin? He's the Son of God, so He didn't fail. So He did what He came to do. See, what I believe is completely dependent upon who I believe. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is God, so He can be perfect. And He's a man, so He can be my representative. He's God, so He can be sinless, but He's a man, so He can be sacrificed for the sin of other men. And the God-man cannot fail to save everybody that He came to save. Everybody for whom He died is saved. Everybody for whom Christ died is justified. They're forgiven. I know that so because of who I know. I know the Son of God cannot fail. And if I believe Christ, if I know Him, I gladly, willingly, completely put all of the responsibility of my salvation upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I put it on Him because I know He is trustworthy. I want it all on Him. I want no plan B. I don't want to diversify my portfolio. I want to put all my eggs in one basket in the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing of salvation is Christ alone. It's not Christ plus my faith. It's not Christ plus my morality. It's not Christ plus my anything. If I believe Christ, I know Christ is all of my salvation. And that's the way I want it. Because I know that Christ is all. He's all the Father requires of me, and He's all I need. And if I believe Christ, I don't fear dying. I don't live in fear of dying. I am completely unafraid of dying from this coronavirus. It may happen, I don't know, but I'm not afraid of it. I'm going to do everything I can do not to get it. Well, I'm not going to be afraid of it. If I believe Christ, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of the judgment after dying. You know why? Because if I believe Christ, I know I shall not be ashamed. Just what the Apostle Paul said. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm never going to be found guilty. I'm never going to be found naked. Because Christ took my guilt away and made me not guilty. He put my sin away so that it's gone. Then what do I got to be afraid of? Why do I ever have to be afraid of standing before God in judgment? There's not one reason. Because of who I believe. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And that's me. I'm a sinner. Then I can trust Him. I can trust Him to save me because He's a Savior of sinners. And if we believe Christ, we'll follow Him. We'll be committed to Him. Turn over with me to the book of John. John chapter 10. Here's the third thing we know. A believer knows the gospel when we hear it. Now we began with knowing all men are sinful. You and me, we're completely sinful. But Scripture makes it plain that the Father elected a people to save. Out of that lump of fallen humanity, God elected a specific people to save. The Word describes those people that God elected as God's sheep. Now look here at John 10, verse 26. The Lord here speaking to these Pharisees. He said, "But you believe not because you're not of my sheep." Now, you notice the Lord didn't say, "You're not my sheep because you don't believe." If He had said that, it was like, well, if you would believe, then you could make yourself a sheep. That's not what He's saying. He said, "You don't believe because the Father did not choose you. You don't believe because the Son did not die for you. You do not believe because God the Holy Spirit did not give you life and faith in Christ. If you were a sheep, you'd believe. God would see to it. You also don't believe because you don't want to believe Him. You cannot come unto me. You will not come unto me." The Lord said both, didn't He? Both are true. You cannot and you will not. But the sheep, those that the Father elected unto salvation, they believe Christ. You know why? Because God gives them faith to believe. Look at verse 27. The Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." See, the sheep, they know Christ when they hear him preached. They know the gospel when they hear it. They know it, they love it, they believe it, and they follow Christ. That's the mark of a sheep. And they know a false gospel when they hear it too, and they won't follow it. Now, they may hear something. The sheep might hear something. And they say, I can't put my finger on it. I can't tell you why that's not a blessing. I can't tell you why that's not the gospel, but that's not the gospel. I know it's not the gospel. How do they know it? How do they know that? Because they know the voice of the shepherd. Look at verse 5, John chapter 10. A stranger will they not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. They don't know this strange sound, this strange gospel. They don't know it, so they won't follow it. When the sheep hear of Christ, they hear the most glorious, amazing story. They hear how Christ saves lost, dead, rebellious sinners. He saves them by his obedience to the law for them. He doesn't use any of their obedience. It's all his obedience. He saves them by the blood of his sacrifice, giving himself to redeem them from their sin. And they say, "That's for me. That's the Savior that I need. That's a Savior I can trust. That's a Savior I can love and follow. Where can I hear some more of that? You mean tell me you preach that next Wednesday and next Sunday too? I'll be back. Because that's the Savior that I need." And the sheep live, they just live following Christ. Now, how do you live by following Christ? Well, it's not living in an attempt to show off your good works. It's not living in an attempt to show how pious and straight and religious you are. If that's your goal, be mighty careful what Brother Henry said. You can be straight as a gun barrel and twice as empty. Be careful about that. Here's how the sheep live following Christ. It's by living, showing a dependence on Christ. It's by living, showing a thankfulness for his undeserved grace and love. That's living, following Christ. All right, here's the fourth thing we know. Look at the book of 1 John chapter 5. We know that there must be a new birth if we would be saved. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now remember back to our first point. We began knowing that we are dead in sin, that we are nothing but sin. The Lord said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It'll never be anything other than dead, sinful, rebellious flesh." If my old nature is sinful, and the Lord said it cannot be changed, and this ought to be obvious to me, I need God to give me a new birth. I need God to give me a new nature because my old one's no good. That's why the Lord told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Now, the new birth is a mystery to the flesh, isn't it? I don't know Nicodemus, but I think I'm safe to assume that Nicodemus was a man of above average intelligence. He was a ruler in Israel. He'd spent more than a little bit of time in the Old Testament scriptures, and the new birth was a complete and utter mystery to Nicodemus. He said, "How can these things be so? This man actually said, "You mean to tell me I got to climb back into my mother's womb and be born the second time?" This is such a mystery to him. He made this ludicrous statement. And I don't think he's being smart aleck. This was truly a mystery to him. But the new birth is not a mystery to the Spirit. In other words, the new birth is a mystery only to those people who have not been born again. Two natures in one person, that's a mystery if you only got one nature. But if you've got two natures and you feel that civil war going on inside of you, it's as plain as the noonday sun. Now, one person can have two natures living inside of them. And that's what every believer lives with. Every believer has the old man and the new man, the flesh and the spirit. And that old man, he can do nothing but sin. That old man, he can't do anything holy. He can't do anything righteous. He can't do anything loving. He can't do anything gracious. All he is a rebel. And he can't do anything else because that's his nature. He is born from the sinful seed of his father Adam, and he can't do anything else. But that new man can never sin. That's what the Apostle John said. We know this. That whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That new nature that's born of God can only do righteousness. That new nature that's born of God can only believe on Christ. It can't believe anything else because that's his nature. This new man was born from new seed, the seed of his heavenly Father, the Word of God. Now we know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. My flesh and your flesh included. We are all, just like the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2, children of wrath even as others. We know that. So if I have this new man in me, I have a new man in me that believes Christ. How did he get there? There's only one way. God made him be born in me. That's the only way God had to put him in me. I couldn't make that new birth spiritually. I couldn't make that happen any more than I could make myself be born physically. I couldn't do it. I was born in early January. If I could choose, if I had this power to make myself be born physically, I'd have chosen to be born in the late spring or in the summer when I didn't have to go to school. I can't, being born on January 6th, I can't tell you how many birthday parties of mine got canceled because of snow. But I didn't have a choice. I couldn't make myself be born at any other time, could I? I didn't have a say in the matter. Somebody else did that for me. The same thing's true with a new birth. God did that for me. He did that for me by the power and will of His Holy Spirit, and I'm thankful. I couldn't have life any other way. You couldn't either, could you? All right, now, the fifth thing. Look back at Job chapter 42. Here's something I know. I know that God is sovereign. Job chapter 42. Verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Now, if we know God, God has taught us the same thing He taught our brother Job, that God is sovereign. Nothing's hid from Him. God always does as He pleases. God does His will, and His will is always done. And absolutely nothing man does ever will ever change, will ever stop, will ever derail God's purpose and God's will. Nothing. Because God is sovereign. He rules over all. Now that's good doctrine. God's sovereign. And He saves whom He will, when He will. God's sovereign. Here's why that's good news. The Father chose a people to save. God the Son came in time, in the fullness of time, and when His hour was come. So many times He said, "My hour is not yet come." But when His hour was come, what did He do? He died for the sin of those people. You know why He did that right at that exact moment? Because that was God's eternal will. Well, then all of those people are saved. The people for whom Christ died can never perish. Ever. They could never fall out of the hand. Not only can no one pluck us out of God's hand, we can't jump out. because the sovereign won't let us. God's sovereign over all. Everyone that God purposed to save is eternally saved. I'm pausing for you to think about that for a second. Let that sink in. And let that comfort your heart. God's sovereign. God's sovereign. The sovereignty of God is the soft pillow on which His children lay our head and fall asleep, even though the storm rages around us. Look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Here's something every believer knows. If I'm saved, Christ saved me. I know that. If Christ saved me, my salvation is eternal, and nothing can make me lose it because He's sovereign. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. Solomon knew a lot of things. This wise man knew a lot of things. Here he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. The salvation of God's people is eternal, so it can never be lost. And you and I would be wise to fear before Him, wouldn't we? To bow before Him in reverence. Look over a few pages of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. Now here's comfort for your heart. No child of God is such a great sinner that the blood of Christ won't save us. You know, before God saves you, you didn't really think you're all that bad of a sinner. And after God saves you, that new man can see the sin of the old man, and it scares you to death, doesn't it? Here's the comfort for your soul. No child of God can out-sin the blood of Christ or the forgiveness of God, because the debt has already been paid, paid in full by the blood of our Redeemer. Now, that doesn't mean I want to go around and I can sin just all the more that grace will abound. No, sir. No, sir. If God saved you, you don't want to sin. I am determined not to sin. I got up this morning, I started thinking about these messages that I would preach today, and I was determined I'm not going to sin. I'm just not going to do it. And I failed miserably. But when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So it shall be well with the righteous. It shall be. No matter what happens. I don't care what happens. I don't care what happens between here and there. I don't care what happens. It shall be well with the righteous. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It shall be well with the righteous. You know why I know that? Because I know who my Savior is. He's the sovereign Savior. Now look at Romans chapter 8. Here's the sixth thing we know. We know that God's providence is good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now everything that happens in time, in human time, is exactly what God predetermined to happen before creation. All human time is the unfolding of God's eternal purpose. Everything is happening just like God determined that it would happen before He created anything. Now that being so, there are no accidents, are there? There's no good luck. There's no bad luck. There's no whatever you men want to call it. All that there is the decree of God Almighty. That's all there is. Now, I know this is also true. Men choose to do the things that they want to do. You chose to be here tonight. You chose to come here. Men choose to do what they want to do. And yet somehow, God is in control of that. God works every action of human beings, and He puts them together for good, for this good purpose, to accomplish the salvation of His people. And the best example, the most clear example that there is of that statement is the cross. Men did exactly what their wicked hearts desired to do. Every just wicked, vile, violent thing that they could think of to do is exactly what they did. And when it was all said and done, what happened? Did they accomplish their will? No, sir. Peter said, all you boys did was do what God determined before to be done. Holly and Savannah, when they were growing up, were in plays. And you know, when you get a play, they give you a script that tells you everything that's going to happen. You say this, you do this, and this is the sequence in which it happened. And it's like those men went to the Old Testament scriptures to find a script. What are we supposed to do next? What am I supposed to say next? What am I supposed to do next? Oh, you better do this because it says here. They didn't do that, but that's what they did. Because God determined before for it to be done. And what was brought out of it? Good. Oh, it was vile what they did. But what was brought out of that? The salvation of God's people. The sacrifice for their sin. And that same thing is true in the events of every person here tonight. It's true of every event in our lives. Now, I don't understand it. I can't explain that to you. I don't understand how so many painful, painful things work together for good. I can't explain that. I don't understand why this particular painful event must happen just exactly the way that it's happening, so that God's people could be saved. I don't understand that. I don't understand how God can make that happen. I don't understand it. But you know what? I don't have to understand it to believe it. I believe it because God said it so. That's faith. I believe it because God said it so. And that doesn't make me fatalistic. Really, nothing encourages me to preach Christ more than that. Nothing encouraged me to believe Christ more than that. Nothing encouraged me to trust Christ more than that. There's no reason to panic. No reason to panic. It seems like our earth has just been taken and shook like a snow globe, doesn't it? But there's no reason to panic. Somehow, God's using even this to bring His people home. All right, now let's go back where we started to the last thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a good place for us to close. We know a better day's coming. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then, in this day that's coming, shall I know, even as also I am known. Now I know in part right now. I know in part, yet I see Christ so clearly. I mean, it's like I see Him so crystal clearly that I believe Him. I see Him so clearly, I gladly, I willingly, I thankfully hang all of my eternal soul upon Him. But I often am so discouraged because I see Christ so dimly. It's just like I can barely make Him out. Sometimes I know He's there, but I can't see. Job said that. I know He's there, but I can't see Him. I know God's given me faith to believe Christ. Now, I believe Christ. I believe Him. Yet, almost always, my faith is so weak. I'm so discouraged. I mean, this quarantine business is not hard for me. Do I get so discouraged? I just want to shut myself in and just not ever come out. I'm so discouraged. Pain and fear and heartbreak just fill my heart with doubt. Fill my pillows with tears. Leaves my head off my pillows. I cannot sleep. Here's something else I know. I know that's the believer's lot in this life. Because our Lord said, in this world you shall have tribulation. That's so. Can you identify with that? Well, here's what else I know. Brothers and sisters, there's a better day coming. There's a better day coming. I was in Danville this morning, and they began the service singing this special, "What a Day That Will Be." And oh, that song is so much more precious. I love that song. I sing it to myself all the time. I sing when I'm in the car alone. Nobody else can hear me. I've got some fantasy. I sound good, you know, in my car by myself. I sing that song to myself, "What a Day That'll Be." That becomes more thought, becomes more and more and more precious the more bitter these days become. And when God calls me home out of this clay prison and brings me home to be with Him, then I'm going to see Christ clearly. I mean face to face with nothing between. And then I'm not going to need my weak faith anymore, because then I'm going to see Him face to face. Then I'm not going to need my weak hope, my wavering hope anymore, because then in that day, God will have given me everything He promised to give me and everything Christ purchased for me. I'll have it all. I won't have any more pain. I won't have any more fears. I won't have any more tears. I'll have perfect bliss to be with Christ, to be made like Christ. We think we long for that. And God's not going to let us see in this life how glorious that is. Because if He did, every one of us would jump off a bridge tonight. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, but it's going to be glorious. There's going to be a better day than this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body of flesh, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought hath prepared us for this selfsame thing is God, who also have given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, and we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, we endeavor, that whether being present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Now that's the sound of complete victory. That's the day that's coming for everyone that believes Christ. And our hearts, I say this to myself, trying to remind myself of this, maybe to help you. Our hearts would be a whole lot less troubled if we'd stay focused on what we know. Much of what we worry about is because of something we think might happen. How many things have you ever worried about really happened? How many? We're chasing our tails. You know, things happen and we say, wonder why God's doing this. What's God's purpose in this? We're chasing our tails, trying to figure out what God's hidden purpose is and what He's doing. And if He told us, we couldn't understand anyway. But if we stick to what we know, our hearts will be comforted, won't they? Oh, I pray, I beg God, He'd use this message to comfort your heart by reminding you of what you already know, by reminding you of who you already know, that by revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts, the Lord would tell us, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled because of who you know." All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for Your word. How we thank You, Father, for these things that we know. How we thank You for these things that You've taught us, that You've revealed to the hearts of Your people. And Father, I pray You give us the grace and the faith to rest in Christ, who we know, to rest in Him, to cast all of our care, all of our burden, everything upon Him, and to rest in Him, to look to Him, to wait upon Him, knowing that You do all things well. Father, we beg of You, bless Your word to Your glory into the hearts of your people. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Claire.